Great. Welcome, everybody. If you're a youth between 6th and 12th grade, then you're welcome to head out through the back door our youth meet during this time. Well, big welcome to everybody. My name's Chris. If I haven't had the chance to meet you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Explore Church, and glad that you're with us, and I'm excited about what we're going to be diving into tonight. So a couple weeks ago, a friend texted me and told me that I really needed to check out this new documentary that kind of came out on Netflix. I don't watch a ton of Netflix, but there's one that's called 14 Peaks, Nothing is Impossible. And it's this amazing documentary about this Nepali mountaineer named Nims Purja. If you don't know, one of my greatest passions is climbing mountains and mountaineering, rock climbing, things like that. And so a friend of mine knew that I loved that kind of stuff. So he's like, dude, I'm watching this documentary and you've got to check it out. So it's amazing. This guy, this Nepali mountaineer, sets out to climb all 14 8,000-meter peaks in a single climbing season. It's never happened before, and everybody said it's impossible, so we called it Project Possible. And most of us will never have the opportunity probably to go, oops, just kick something. I'll pick that up later. But most of us will never have the opportunity to go to Nepal and some of those places, and so if you get a chance to check out that documentary, there's some amazing footage. Well, who is someone that inspires you? I know for me, I get really inspired by some of these great climbers and mountaineers, but other people that have really inspired my life have been some of the amazing missionaries of the past. I know in college, I used to read a lot of different biographies of different missionaries, and I was so inspired by their willingness to take such great risk and how much faith and trust they had and passion for Jesus and for the gospel, that they would go across the world to these unknown places to spread the gospel. Also really inspired by people that have been, you know, dealt kind of a tough hand in life, but they've overcome life's obstacles, and they've lived lives of generosity and sacrifice and all of this kind of stuff. There are all kinds of different people that have really inspired me. Well, if you're new with us today, or perhaps like many of us, we kind of got knocked out over the last couple of weeks with colds and COVID and all kinds of different things going on. I know there's a large majority of our community that has been battling sicknesses the last couple of weeks. About three weeks ago, we started going through a focus on the book of Ephesians. And really, as we went through the book of Ephesians, we're really focusing on growing together. And the reason I choose the word growing is that I really want to emphasize that our goal is not to read this book. Our goal is not to talk about this book, to study this great letter. It's not just to learn, but that our goal is to really to grow together as individuals and as a community as we encounter these life-changing, transformative words held in this letter. Because the Bible was given to us to equip us for everyday life. And too often we can sometimes approach the Bible and we just read it for information, not realizing that the Bible was preserved and handed down and given to us for transformation, to transform our lives as we encounter the words of God and the teachings of His Word, and as we put them into practice and we're transformed into His image. So tonight we're going to be in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to kind of turn there with us. If you don't have a Bible, there's usually some in the seats in front of you, or we'll also have the words up here on the screen. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters. And tonight we're going to be finishing up chapter 1, looking at verses 15 through 23. And in this section of this letter, Paul starts by praising the Ephesians for the inspirational life that they're living. And then he spends the rest of his time sharing two power-packed prayers that he's praying for this community. So that's kind of what we're going to be diving into. Let's pray and we're going to jump in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be able to study your word together. And as we look at your word, our desire is to grow, to encounter you, to be challenged, to put these words into practice, to allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth that's held in your word, and to bring us into a new level of understanding and a new level of transformation as we long to be transformed to look more like your Son in the everyday life that we live here in Missoula. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's kind of start by just kind of recapping where we're at right now, and both to bring us into the natural flow of the letter, but also those of you guys that haven't been able to be with us the last couple of weeks to kind of bring everyone back up to speed on where we're at. Well, here in chapter 1, Paul starts by reminding the Ephesian believers that they have been richly blessed. What he emphasized, his emphasis here is that they've not just been richly blessed on this earth, but he says you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that's in Christ. Now, most of us are familiar with blessings, right? But we usually think of things like family and friends and ferrets. Just kidding. We thank God for our pets, right? You know, dogs are a blessing from God. If you're a cat owner or a hamster owner, those are not blessings at all. Just kidding. We probably do have some cat lovers in the house, but I personally am not a cat or a hamster person. But Paul says that we've been richly blessed in the heavenly realms, as I said, with every spiritual blessing that's in Christ. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, in these first 14 verses, he starts kind of unpacking what these spiritual blessings are, and he lists seven of them that we talked about our first week. He talks about how they've been chosen. He talks about how they've been adopted. He talks about how they've richly received his grace. They've been recipients of his glorious, rich grace. He goes on to talk about how they've been redeemed by his blood and how they've been forgiven. And then he says, you've received a great inheritance, and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he uses three words to describe the Holy Spirit. It's a seal, it's a deposit, and it's a guarantee. So Paul's hope here, as I emphasized a couple weeks ago, is to raise the gaze of the church to say, it doesn't matter what your life circumstances look like. The reality is that you've been blessed in the heavenly realms, and nothing can strip that from you if you're in Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, all of these things have become realities that regardless of life circumstances, you can bank your life on. You can find strength in, you can find courage in. But Paul concludes this section, if you look at verse 14, and he says that it's to the praise of his glorious grace. If you reread that passage, there'll be a couple different times where he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. A couple days ago, or a week or so ago, my wife mentioned, made an awesome observation where he said, it's interesting that in this section, that so many of the things that Paul says are past tense, right? And that's beautiful, right? That we've been blessed in the heavenly realms. We've been chosen. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We've received. All of this is past tense, but one of the few future tense statements in that section is that it's to the praise of his glorious grace, or that it's to the praise of his glory. So I want to ask you, did you know that you were created and designed to glorify God? You were created and designed to glorify God. If you want a neat focus this week of study, then I'd really encourage you to just kind of go through the Bible and look up all the different passages that use the word glory. Your eye will really be enlightened to all of the ways and the places that talk about his glory. Let me share a couple with you. This is Exodus 15:11. It says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Fast forward to Isaiah 43, verse 7. It says, everyone who is called by my name, check this out, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then we fast forward a little bit farther to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Maybe you're familiar with this. It says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Because we were created to glorify God. And one of our greatest problems in life is when we get that flipped upside down. We live for our own glory. We take credit for all of his good gifts rather than giving him credit for them. We try to live life in our own strength rather than relying on his strength for the things that we encounter. And the reality is that God didn't create life to work that way. It's like when we're kids, right, and our parents said, don't touch the hot stove, but we touched it anyway, and what happened? We got burned. When we don't live the way that God designed life to work, we get burned. Another analogy, you guys heard the term when you're young, you learn righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, you know, to tighten or loosen a bolt or a screw. And it's, you know, I've been upside down under a car or something like that, and I'm like, left, right, what do I do, you know, kind of deal. And you get in a lot of trouble if you turn it the wrong way. That's the way that it is. Life was designed to work a particular way. So let's jump into our first verses here. This is Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." If you're with us the first week, I kind of introduced the book of Ephesians. We looked at some of the cultural setting, the geographical setting, the relationship that Paul had with this church. He spent 3 years, which was one of the longer periods of time that he spent in any one particular area. So he spent 3 years with these people, but it's been a couple years since. Okay, so there's new people that are now a part of the community. There's people that were there when he was there. But the big thing here is that he says that he has heard about them. And what he's heard about them is he's heard about their amazing faith and their visible, contagious love. I asked you at the beginning, who is it that inspires you? But I want to ask you more specifically, who do you have in your life that inspires you to dig your roots deeper in faith in Jesus and to love others with greater gusto? Who do you have in your life that inspires you to do those things? Paul says that he gives thanks for them. So if you have people in your life like this, which I really hope that you do, I'd really encourage you to take a moment this week to just send them a text, give them a call or something, and say, thank you for the life that you live and the way that it inspires me to sink my roots deeper in faith in Jesus and to live a contagious love. Second question I want to ask you is a little bit more pointed, and it's not, who do you have in your life? But what would it take for you to be that kind of person? What would it take for you to be the kind of person that others are inspired by the way that you live a tangible, visible faith, and that your love for others is just so contagious? What would that take? I've always loved the way that Paul describes the Thessalonian believers. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 1. He uses three phrases that I think are really powerful to describe this church. First, when he says, you became a model to all the believers. Wow. You became a model to all the believers. Second one, the Lord's message rang out from you. Kind of in picture a gong, boom. The message just rang out from them. And the third description he uses says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Wow, guys, what if that was true for us? What if these things could be said of our community? What if these things could be said of your own personal life? I want to give you six practical instructions for living a visible, contagious faith and love. The first one is to love your family well. You want to have a visible, contagious faith and love, then love your family well. If you're a husband, love your wife. Later in a couple weeks or months or whenever we get there in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If you're a wife, then respect your husband. It talks about that in chapter 5 too. Honor them, serve them, encourage them, empower them, pray for them. If you're parents, check this out. Shepherd your kids. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just manage them. Sometimes as parents, we can turn into managers. We're sorting the calendars, where they need to be, all this kind of stuff. Sometimes we're just in tolerance mode. I'm a parent of three young kids. Sometimes I can shift towards tolerating rather than shepherding. Love your family well. Kids, honor and encourage your parents, whether you're a 7-year-old or whether you're a 55-year-old. Honor and respect your parents. It's the instructions the Lord has given us in his word is to honor them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to support them. Second practical instruction is to live authentically and with integrity. Man, we need this so desperately in our world today. And it's for sure going to turn some heads. To live an authentic faith and a contagious love, just seek to live authentically and with integrity. Number three, find out what pleases the Lord and do that. I love there's actually a verse in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, find out what pleases the Lord. It's like a discovery process. It's like a treasure hunt. It's something that we need to devote ourselves to trying to understand and learn what pleases God. What a shame if you found out what pleases your spouse or pleases your kid, but then you intentionally said, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we do that out of like vengeance or spite or something, right? Find out what pleases the Lord and do that. Number four, be honest, repent, and abide. Be honest. That means don't pretend to be someone that you're not. Repent. That means that we all make mistakes. We all say things, do things, think things. Our motives are messed up. We mess up and we screw up, and we just need to be honest with that. Hey, I messed up, Andy. Please forgive me. Lord, I had some impure thoughts today. God, please cleanse me and wash me. And then abide. That means that we need to pray and we need to be connected with God. My good friend Jake, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about some of his goals for 2022, and the phrase that he picked for his year was that he wanted an inseparable relationship with God. I think that's so beautiful that at the end of this year that you could look back and say, gosh, me and God were inseparable because we walked together through this year. That's what it means to abide and to dwell together. Number five, become a person of grace and mercy. Become a person of grace and mercy. That's such a great way to live a tangible, practical faith and love around other people. To choose grace and mercy rather than justice and revenge. What's more natural? I'll let you answer that. Number six, we need to get our minds out of the gutter. This isn't what you think it is. Yeah, we need to have pure thoughts, things like that. But this is centering in us in on this idea in the Proverbs. There's this statement that says, as a man thinks, so he is. If we view ourselves as men and women of faith and love, we're more likely to live that way. But if we say, who here says they're a man of faith and love? Many of us would probably say, I don't want to be prideful and say that, or like, I got too many issues in my life, you know? So you're more likely to not live that way because of the way you view yourselves. I've always loved this quote, we will never perform in a way inconsistent with the way that we view ourselves. Sometimes we outdo ourselves a little bit, but when we'll settle back into our perception of our own image of ourselves. We need to raise the bar of how we view ourselves. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? If we view ourselves as men and women of faith, of action, of devotion, of passion, we're more likely to live that way. These are just a few, but this is a good start. Guys, these qualities of a contagious faith and love are not just qualities for an individual, but it's the marks of a healthy church. And a church is made up of individuals. So the more that we live and function as men and women of deep-rooted faith and practical, lavish, generous, rich love towards others, man, that's a community to watch out for, because there's going to be some amazing things happening. So let's keep plowing through this passage. We're now coming into our power-packed prayer section. So follow along with me in 17 through 23. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, everyone say all things, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Everybody say everything. for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Guys, there's so much in there that we could unpack. Let's talk about prayer for a minute. Why is prayer important? Why is prayer important? First reason prayer is important is that it aligns our hearts with God. It brings us back to our center. We all know that every single day, every single week, we are bombarded with so many different messages, and all of those messages are to draw us away from our center. So prayer helps us to come back in line. So if you just pray in the morning when you wake up and you just pray when you go to bed, then there's a lot of time there that I know that I am subject to a lot of alluring temptations, messages, and everything in between. But if I develop the habit of abiding with God and praying throughout my day, then no matter how much I've weaved between 9 and 10, hopefully I'm kind of coming back and hopefully my detour is not so bad. Those of you guys that are maybe a little older, I love the old cartoons, right? I don't know if you guys grew up watching Tom and Jerry and Yogi Bear and Flintstones, stuff like that. But I was thinking this week about an image like this. I got a picture up here. Some of those old cartoons, if you remember, you know, someone's cooking a pie or something, and there's this like waft of smell that comes and literally like picks the person up and draws them over there. This is what our everyday is like. We have so many things that are seeking to draw us away from God, to draw us away from our center. So prayer brings us back and aligns our hearts with God. Number two reason that prayer is important is that prayer connects us with the source. Psalm 46 is very well known. It says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. It connects us to our source because God is the source of wisdom, and he's the source of insight, and he's the source of light, and he's the source of life, and he's the source of truth. And he can give us perspective and insight beyond what we can get on our own or Googling it. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Prayer connects us with our source. Number three, prayer multiplies. The Bible goes so far as to say that apart from God, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Prayer has the potential to multiply everything in your life. It has the potential to multiply your strength, your finances, your understanding, your wisdom, your eyesight, and it connects us with a power source. What I kicked over here a couple minutes ago was this stick, and I brought my circular saw. Okay, and you know, if I sit here and I'm like, let's try to cut this right here, this is how we do a lot of life, right, is we're trying to cut things that aren't supposed to be designed. But we get this here, probably should have been watching the saw more. I don't know if anybody's ever seen a saw cut on stage, but it connects us to the source and it multiplies our effort in all things. Prayer is so important. So if prayer is important, then what does it model? What does prayer model for us? It models that it's important. If we pray, then it models that it's important, but it also models that we believe that it works. What's the opposite of that? Lack of prayer models, no matter what I say, no matter what I think, it models that I don't think it's that important, and that I'm not sure if it really makes a difference. I'm not really sure if it works. And I personally was very convicted by this week. I've always loved the challenge and the question that says, if God answered every prayer that you prayed this week, how would your life look different? How would your family look different? How would your friends look different? How would your city look different? How would your world look different? Sometimes I'm concerned that maybe my life wouldn't look that different. So my lack of prayer models those things. Who do you pray for and what do you pray for them on a regular basis? We have this incredible gift in this section of Scripture to have an inside lens of what Paul is praying for this Ephesian church. And I think that we might be challenged to shift our prayers in some different ways based on these two specific prayers he prays. So his first prayer, his request is that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the end result is that you would know him better. So Paul's first prayer is that the Ephesian church would know him better, but it's really not that simple. What kind of relationship with God is possible? Think about that for a minute. What kind of relationship with God do you believe is possible? Can God really be known? And if so, how? Similar to how I said earlier that our view of ourselves affects the way that we live our life, our view of God is going to affect our relationship with God. If I view God as a distant deity in the sky, perhaps, you know, with an angry scowl on his face and a big stick, I'm going to try to keep my distance from God. Maybe if I view God as more concerned about some of the bigger issues in our world, then I'm less likely to bother him with what I perceive to be the small everyday things of my life. Because our view of God affects our relationship with God. So Paul presents a view of God in this letter and other places, and we can see this, look at a lot of places throughout the scriptures, that God is a God that can be known and that wants to be known and that wants an intimate relationship with you. I know that's like hard to fathom because we're so small in the scheme of things, but it's powerful. Paul uses a word here in Greek for knowing that's actually pretty special and pretty unique. It's this word epignosis, and it means knowledge gained through firsthand experience. He says, I want you to know God better. I don't want you to know about God, like as in an encyclopedia, let's Google it kind of idea. Because we know there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Back in 2010, there was a singer-songwriter named Graham Kendrick that wrote a song called Knowing You, and I've always loved it. It just goes, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. I'm not a singer. But I just love that. There's no greater thing than knowing you. In the Bible, Abraham is referred to as a friend of God. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. In Philippians, Paul says, he talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. So if God can be known, how can we know God better, and what does it take? Try to blitz through this. The first one is that we need to believe it's possible. You might see a recurring theme here that if we don't believe it's possible, then we're not going to experience it. Second thing is we need to put forward the effort. Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jeremiah 29:12-13, this is right after the famous 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He then says, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. I love the old translation that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to believe that it's possible. We need to put forward the effort. And then number three, we need to position ourselves. If we want to get to know God, you have to position yourself to be able to do that. We've already talked a little bit about prayer. Prayer is communication with God. We need to position ourselves to encounter God in prayer. We need to read his word. Did you know that you can read the Bible and not encounter God? Jesus told a specific story where he addresses the Pharisees and he says, you go to the scriptures to find life, but the scriptures are to point to me in whom life is found. Explore, I like to say that the Word of God points us to the Word of God, Jesus. And when we lose sight of that, then we're just getting information. We need to read His Word. We need to be consistent in a church community. If I surround myself with atheists and agnostics, then I'm not going to learn a whole lot about God. It doesn't mean that I can't learn stuff from my friends who don't believe in God, because I learn a lot from them. But I need to be in a community that I'm learning from and growing from, and that's number four, learn from others. To ask others, what are you learning and experiencing about God this week? What can I learn from you? Because we've talked about it before, and we'll talk about it later in this book, that we've all been gifted in different ways. We all encounter God in different ways. We all have different backgrounds and worldviews and experiences that allow for the kaleidoscope and the beauty of who God is to express itself in various forms. So I need to learn from you, and we need to talk, and we need to share and grow together. That brings us to number five, to talk about Him. Remember when Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? We talk about what's important to us. And number six, we need to pay attention. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think God is seeking to reveal Himself to us all the time, but we miss it most of the time. The fourth way that we need to get to know God better, we've talked about believe it's possible, put in the effort, and to position ourselves. And number four is to give it time. This is just the reality that you can't rush intimacy. Intimacy takes time. We need to give it time. Before we move on, I want to come back to my statement earlier that this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, that they would know God better, that his prayer is not that simple. I don't know if you noticed that I highlighted that the result of the prayer was knowing God better, but the request was that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So all of these things that I've mentioned to you are important, to believe it's possible, to position yourself, put in the effort, give it time. But if you all do all that and you don't have the spirit to enlighten and to teach you and to show you, you're just going to be treading water. You're not going to make progress. Paul understands that we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand the truth and who God is. We need the Spirit of God to know God. Paul isn't praying that they receive the Spirit because, as we looked at in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, they've already received the Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit and a guarantee. They already have it. But they need the Spirit to open their eyes and to give them insight and understanding. All right, let's cruise in our next one. Prayer number two, the request is that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And then he highlights that there's three results of this. He wants their eyes, the eyes of their heart to be enlightened so that they can understand these three things that we're going to unpack. Guys, the word heart is used over 800 times throughout the Bible. That's a lot of times, right? Never once in those 800 times does it refer to the physical organ that pumps blood through the body. The heart is viewed as the seat of the emotion and the will and the passion of the individual. It's the very core of a person. The very core of the person. So he wants the eyes of the heart, the very core of the person, to understand these three realities. What's cool about that is those are realities regardless of whether you see them or not. But we need to understand them. The first one is the hope to which he's called us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Guys, heaven is going to be so amazing that it's going to make all of our challenges of every life, the hardships, the difficulties, the trauma, whatever it is in each of our lives, going to just fall to the shadows of the past because heaven is going to be so incredible. We can't even conceive it. But Paul wants us to understand it. He wants our hearts to be enlightened so that when life deals us its hardships, that we're able to just press right through them because we've got these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We know the hope to which he's called us. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The language of this is really complicated, but it's very fascinating. This is not talking about our inheritance. That was already talked about back in verses 11 through 14 about how we have this inheritance of redemption and forgiveness and receiving our adoption, our full adoption as sons. And we could go on with this huge list. But what this is saying is that Paul wants us to understand that we are God's inheritance. He's inherited us. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us by his blood. He's paid the price to redeem us back to himself. We are his special people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God, guys, Paul wants us to understand that we are God's special people and our hearts to be enlightened to that. The third thing that he wants us to understand is his incomparably great power. This is so cool. I wish we had more time to dive into it. The word great is this word megathos. And the word power is this word dunameos. And it's where we get the word dynamite. So Paul's saying, I want your heart to be enlightened so that you can know the megathos, dunameos. Doesn't that just sound awesome? It sounds like a transformer or something. I don't know. I just made that up. But it's just so big. You know, back in Boston growing up, it's like I was saying, oh, it's wicked awesome. You know, it's not even close to that. But, you know, when a little kid gets so excited and they're like, man, it was so big. It was like 500 bajillion, million, gazillion feet tall, you know, kind of deal. It's the megathos, dunameos of God. But if that isn't enough, there's one more adjective that he adds to it. He doesn't just say, I want you to know the great power. I want you to know the incomparable power. Incomparable. Sometimes we read about something that's ridiculously small or astronomically huge, and we try to use different words of comparison to understand what this power is that exists. You know, maybe it's like where we've tried to unpack the size of like the virus particles or something like that. Or it's like, you know, we're trying, you go to the store and you're trying to buy like a power bank or a new computer and you're like trying to compare processing speed and all this kind of stuff. And many of us, you know, are kind of like, oh, my head's spinning. I don't even know how to process kind of all this stuff. Check out what Tim Keller says. He says, how do we describe the power of God? Do we say his power is the power of 100 supernovas or a million supernovas or a billion billion? Paul is saying here, no, no, no. God is not at the top of the scale. God has never been on the scale. So he is not even off the scale. He utterly transcends scales. Incomparably great power. And Paul says that we have access to that power, and it's not just resurrection power, it's ascension power, and it's glorification power. That's what he unpacks in verse 19 through 23. So earlier I said that prayer connects us to our source and it multiplies. Paul wants us to know, in our hearts to know, that we have access to this power that is beyond anything that we can conceive, and that there's no situation, there's no circumstance that is outside of God's power. Amen? Amen? Worship team, you guys can come on up. So Explore Church, here we have these two power-packed prayers that we can be praying for ourselves, we can be praying for our family members, we can be praying for our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and others in our lives. We have the prayer to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know you better, God. I pray that you would give me this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that my friend Jim could know you better, or whoever. To pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that I could even possibly grasp and wrap my head around this hope and that I'm your special inheritance and this great power that's available to us. But here's the catch, church. Don't just pray, act. If you want to know God better, you got to put in the work. You got to put forward the effort. You got to position yourself. We want results for things that we're not willing to actually position ourselves to receive. We got to put in the work. We got to position ourselves. If you want to experience the incomparable great power of God, we have to step out and allow God to meet us there Because if you remember the story of Abraham when he was told to go sacrifice his child Isaac, it's a crazy story. And it's not until Abraham has his knife raised up over his son that the angel arrives and provides the ram. It's not until Moses raises his staff over the Red Sea that the waves start to part. It's not until Moses strikes the rock that the water comes out. The Jordan River, if you remember the story when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, it wasn't until the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and their feet got wet that the River Jordan stopped up. They had to step into the water first. The story of Naaman, he wasn't healed of his leprosy until he dunked into the water 7 times. It didn't happen the first time, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and it didn't happen until the 7th time. What if he stopped on the 6th? He wouldn't have experienced the power of God. Peter didn't see the power of God to provide until he threw out his fishing line, got a bite, set the hook, reeled him in, opened its mouth, and then all of a sudden there's the temple coin that he needed to pay the tax. The disciples didn't experience the power of Jesus feeding 5,000 and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and they started distributing them. Guys, we often won't experience the power of God until we step into the space where God's power gets released. I love this quote by this guy, Ray Stedman. It says, "You will never find out what God can do with you until you begin to step out and take on the activity that you need power for. Then you will discover his power." Guys, if we want to experience an intimate relationship with God, we need to believe that it's possible. We need to put in the effort. We need to position ourselves and give it time. And if we want to experience the power of God, we've got to be willing to step into those spaces where God's power gets infused in. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of the scripture. Thank you that Paul recorded these prayers that are so powerful and that in the different dynamics of the things that we talked about tonight, I pray that you would inspire us to live the life that you've called us to experience the spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlightening us to understand something that maybe before we just kind of couldn't quite understand. And I pray that your spirit right now, whatever was communicated tonight, that you would illuminate the truth. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see this hope that you've called us to and that we could step into your power. In Jesus' name, amen.